Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation on this Rogate Sunday, a word which means pray ye, is recorded in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, reading from verse 5 through verse 13, reading as follows. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and exalted Lord and Savior, beloved hearers of his precious word. Prayer, we confess in our catechism, is an act of worship in which we bring our petitions before God and offer up praise and thanksgiving to him. Prayer may be offered aloud, as we commonly do in public worship and in our family circle, or it may be silently offered in private. It may be a set prayer recited from memory or even read out of a prayer book, or it may be a very informal prayer, as we simply pour out our hearts to the Lord and that he hears the desire of the humble. Simply put, prayer is talking to God. The Lord speaks to us in his word, and we speak to him in prayer. And although the Lord in his omniscience knows everything about us, including all of our problems, our needs, and our desires, even before we bring them to him in prayer, as well as the gratitude in our hearts for all of his blessings to us day by day, nevertheless, he wants us to pray to him as part of our worship, as the natural fruit or outcome of our blessed relationship to him as our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. The relationship of dear adopted children to their dear Heavenly Father. But sometimes, like children here in this world with respect to their parents, we get the distinct feeling that there is a gap of sorts in our communication with the Lord. We come to Him in prayer, sometimes at the last minute, for something that slipped our mind, and we want Him to take care of it. We ask Him to bail us out of predicaments of our own making. We want Him to cover for our frequent neglect. We tell Him exactly, precisely what we want, and oftentimes when we want it, and how we expect to receive it. And when the Father does not immediately answer our prayer, as when an earthly father, a father here in this world, does not immediately respond to his child's ask, then our old evil flesh rises up within us to murmur and complain to the effect that prayer maybe isn't as effectual as we thought it was. That's what thoughtless and selfish children regard as a communication gap with respect to their parents. And that is what we, because of our old sinful flesh, regard as a communication gap with our Heavenly Father. But our dear Lord Jesus, here in our text for today, closes that gap for us, a gap that exists only in our fleshly lack of understanding, and He teaches us by means of several pointed illustrations the certainty that should be ours when we pray, namely, that God surely answers every proper prayer. Prayer, first of all, which is offered humbly with faith in Jesus as our dear Savior. Secondly, prayer which pleads with shameless earnestness, as the woman of Canaan who kept pushing the Lord Jesus for an answer when His answer was not immediately evident to her. And prayer which clings to God's promises in His Word, which is how He makes Himself known to us, how He answers us, how He speaks to us. And then finally, prayer which is confident of the Father's best blessings. In His first illustration, Jesus tells of a situation from everyday life that could well happen to any one of us. Perhaps it has happened to you. He says, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Many of us have no doubt found ourselves in a situation or embarrassing circumstance similar to that one, needing at the last minute something that we have to borrow from our neighbor, like the proverbial cup of sugar or a loaf of bread, perhaps even a quart of oil for our car. The urgency of the need might be even due to our own neglect in not looking forward ahead of time to take care of something that we know we will have to have. But that doesn't lessen the need, does it? When confronted with such an emergency, we generally turn to a friend. Although, with respect to the cup of sugar, it usually is the neighbor, the next door neighbor, that answers our plea and lends us that cup of sugar. But going to someone at midnight, when the kids are all tucked in, when the dog is quiet, when everybody is asleep, and you pound on his door for 3 loaves, 3 sandwich rolls, he'd better be a friend. Fortunately for us Christians, we have just such a friend. We have a friend that we can turn to at any time of the day or night. Our gracious God and Lord, who isn't just a friend to us. He's a dear father to us. He loves us. He loves to hear from us. He loves to have us pray to him. And he's our friend not because we've been so faithful to him, not because we have been such a friend to him, but for Christ's sake. The Bible tells us that when we were God's enemies because of our sins, because of our iniquities which have separated between us and our God, as the prophet Isaiah says, Isaiah 59:2, Christ died for us. Christ paid the debt of us poor spiritual deadbeats. He reconciled us to his heavenly Father. He patched it up between us. He bridged the gap between us. He made us God's friends. And then, by his Holy Spirit, through the Word, he created saving faith in our hearts to accept, to treasure, to love the friendship that he created with God for us. As long as we hold fast to the Lord Jesus as our Savior and to his merits alone for salvation, God remains our friend. We remain his friends, his children and heirs of everlasting life. He remains our friend to whom we can always turn in confidence in time of need. Proper prayer, therefore, is Christian prayer, offered to God, first of all, with faith in Jesus as our Savior. As our Savior, not from temporal wants and needs, as we hear in our text, but our Savior from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Such prayer God will surely answer, according to Jesus' own assurance in the gospel lesson read before, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Prayer offered without faith, that is prayer rejecting the gift of God's only begotten Son to be our Savior, is not heard. It is not even acknowledged. And it will not be answered, for without faith it is impossible to please God, the Bible says. No matter how earnestly or how desperately a person pleads. Faith in Christ is therefore the prerequisite of proper prayer. Prayer which God will surely answer, as surely as he answered the prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel, as he answered with fire from heaven. But now the Lord Jesus continues with his illustration to point out a second characteristic of proper God-pleasing prayer. The friend awakened at midnight, still within his house, They didn't come to the door to answer the knock of his next door neighbor or his friend. He's still within his house, yelling through the door. He shall answer and say, "Trouble me not. Give me a break." The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. There is sometimes a limit to the strain that we can put on an earthly relationship of friendship. After all, it's midnight, folks. It's not 8 or 9 o'clock in the evening when people are still up. Everybody's in bed. The kids are finally down for the night. Even the dog is quiet. The security alarm is set, we would say today. How about tomorrow? You want only 3 loaves from me? We would say 3 sandwich rolls to make a snack for somebody who just happened to drive into your driveway unannounced. Give me a break. Can't this wait until tomorrow? Among friends here in this world, this would definitely be expected as a reaction to the question. In fact, it's so expected that we probably would say to our guest, "I wish I could give you something as a snack, but I really just don't have anything handy." But our best and kindest friend, as we sing of him in our hymnal, is never out of the office, so to speak. He's never off the clock. He's never inconvenienced by our prayers, no matter what the time. "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep," the Bible tells us in Psalm 121. His door is open unto us 24 hours a day. "And it shall come to pass, saith the Lord, that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Isaiah 65:24. What friend in this world, yea, what Christian friend even, would never feel put upon or inconvenienced by a middle-of-the-night favor being asked? No matter what the hour, no matter what the distance, no matter what the cost, no matter what the trouble. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing is too great to be asked. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And yet the Lord sometimes lets us sit and wait for his answer, to see if we, like the man in Jesus' illustration, plead with him in shameless earnestness. "I really need this, Lord. Midnight or not, children tucked away in bed or not, I really need your help." As did the woman of Canaan, who kept asking Jesus to help her daughter who was grievously vexed with the devil, even when he didn't answer her, even when he as much as called her a dog in his sight. "Lord, help me." With such importunity, or pushiness, we would say today, that the disciples told Jesus, "Send her away. She's irritating us with her constant crying. How about faithful Abraham of old in his prayer to the Lord for Sodom and Gomorrah? Started off with 100 righteous and whittled the Lord down, as we commonly say, to 10 righteous before he realized that there weren't even 10 righteous in the cities. Hannah, in her prayer to the Lord for a son, and so on. Jesus tells us here in our text that like a friend here on earth who will finally respond to a plea of genuine earnestness, so the Lord wants us to pray with earnestness, with seriousness of purpose, with importunity, a word that we don't use very often in our language today. That is, with determination and with persistence, not giving up the quest for his help, not giving up the need for his blessing, even though it seems at first as if he isn't listening to us. I say unto you, though he, that's the friend, will not rise and give him because he is a friend. That is, in spite of the fact that as a dear friend he would gladly help him under other more convenient circumstances, yet because of his importunity, because he keeps pushing with true seriousness of purpose, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needeth. He will finally do that. And our dear Heavenly Father will surely answer our petitions offered with faith in Jesus as our Savior, particularly those things which are pleaded to him with shameless earnestness and tireless persistence. Keep asking. Is it important? Keep asking. Keep praying. Now, some people pray, you know, as a kind of last resort. When all else fails, try prayer, we hear people say. When they have nowhere else to turn, then they pray as a last resort. At least it's worth the chance that something might just come of it, they will tell you. Such people are certainly not confident of an answer. They don't really cling to the promises of God in his word to hear and to answer every proper Christian prayer. And the Apostle James says that it is just such skepticism, just such uncertainty, which prevents the granting of many petitions. For James says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why should the Lord answer a prayer that has a question mark on the end of it, that isn't offered in confidence? We ask in our catechism, does God really answer every proper prayer? The very best answer, of course, is always the one quoted from the infallible word of our God. We have that answer in our text for today, an answer in Jesus' own words. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. I say unto you, seek, and ye shall find. I say unto you, knock, even at midnight, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Can anything be clearer than that? Doesn't that sound like a promise to you? The application to prayer is Jesus' own promise. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. This is based on clear common sense, first of all. If you expect something to be given to you that you need, ask for it. Is your friend, who is willing to help you at any time, is your friend supposed to read your mind? Well, the Lord reads our mind. Before we ask, he answers us. If you want to find something, you won't find it just by sitting on your chair waiting for it to come to you. Jesus says, if you want to find something, look for it. If you want a door to be opened, don't just stand in front of it. Knock on it. Somebody will answer it. Now, the application of prayer is simple. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Search the Scriptures, for example. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and you're right. They are they which testify of me. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Him that cometh to me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. And the comforting assurances go on and on. Cling to them, my dear brethren. There should be no question in your mind. Trust the word of your precious Savior. Whatever it is, be it big or small, whenever it is, in the middle of the day or at midnight, take it to the Lord in prayer, who surely hears and surely answers the petitions of his children according to his ironclad promise. And as we then look for his answer to our prayer, we should be confident that our Heavenly Father will always give his choicest blessings to his believing children. According to his all-wise counsel, he will never do anything to harm us. He will never do anything to hurt us. In his third illustration here in our text, the Lord Jesus appeals to those of us who are fathers, and it could apply equally to mothers as we commemorate Mother's Day today. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The logical answer to all of these questions is, no, of course not. That would be a hateful and a sadistic thing for a father to do, to respond to his child, his trusting child, in such a manner. Even a worldly parent who practices only civic righteousness would recognize that as unjust and certainly uncalled for. And yet, there are evil parents here in this world who think that they do enough for their children by supplying them only temporal needs. and who completely ignore their spiritual welfare. When their souls are hungry, that hunger isn't stilled by a sandwich or by going out to dinner. When their souls are hungry, they give them nothing nourishing from the bread of life, which they themselves don't know anything about. When the children seek spiritual counsel, counsel for their souls, counsel for their life, when they look to their parents for proper example, worldly parents give them something deadly instead of helpful in their offensive behavior, language, and conduct. Well, this is the way I handled it, Sonny. It didn't always work for me, but that's about the best I can do for you. But if we Christian parents, weighed down as we are with our old sinful flesh, when we err in our judgment, when we compromise in our discipline, and even hedge somewhat in providing for our children's foremost needs, the needs for their souls, if we think we're doing a pretty good job at parenting in spite of all of our failures, Jesus asks us to remember in comparison, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What indeed are all the other gifts, all the other advantages, and even luxuries worth that we provide to our children here in this world compared with the gift of God's own Holy Spirit, whom we receive through his precious word, who makes us heirs of everlasting life by bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus, who makes us live in accordance with God's will, as befits his children, and who keeps us steadfast in the true and saving faith even unto our end. Indeed, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we should be confident of his very best blessings, which we know he earnestly desires to give us. Blessings for our spiritual welfare above all things. Blessings that far exceed three loaves of bread. Blessings that far exceed any other temporal thing we might ask of him. He gives us faith in Christ our Savior. He grants us attentiveness to his precious word, eagerness to abound in every good work as evidence of our faith, real zeal to share his precious gospel with other people, real love to our fellow man, so that we're not just willing to open our door to him at midnight and give him some bread, but we are willing and eager to have our door opened to share with him the blessings of salvation. The blessings we need the most, the blessings we should want the most, the blessings we should pray for the most, blessings that God promises to give us in and through his word. Therefore, don't just pray when all else fails. Pray without ceasing, the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And be certain of this, even though it doesn't always seem like it to our fleshly weakness, be certain of this, that your prayers are not in vain. The Apostle James, from whom we heard before in the epistle lesson, assures you the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It works. Prayer works. And God surely answers every proper prayer offered humbly with faith in His Son as our Savior. Prayer offered in real importunity or earnestness, as if we're not just praying for nothing, we're praying for something that's important. Prayer which is confident of receiving the Father's very best blessings. For this is the blessed certainty that we have that our dear Savior seals to us in this precious text that we have considered this morning. The assurance that all our prayers and all our praises, rightly offered in His name, in Jesus' name, He that dictates them, He that causes us to ask them, He that dictates them is Jesus. He that answers is the same. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding or expectation, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.